Thank you. One of the ways we can exalt the Lord in the next 15 minutes is by saying, as the old hymn said, "Have thine own way, the Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and shape me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." This morning I'd like to talk about a spiritual work. Go to Acts chapter 2 again, please. And I don't know if you think like this. It's probably maybe good you don't. But you know, I've kind of thought sometimes like, you know, really, what's the difference between Oxford Valley Chapel and a myriad of other organizations? What's the difference between us and like the local Rotarian Club? What would be the difference between us and, say, a Lions Club? Well, we have education going on in here. So what would be the difference between us and academic situation in a public school? Well, the content would be different. But really, what is the difference? We have our youth programs. So what would be the difference between Oxford Valley Chapel and, say, the Boy Scouts? You know, I and many of you were able to work through the Cub Scouts and then the Weebelows. Any of you in Weebelows? I always thought that was kind of fun. Weebelows and then Boy Scouts. Some of you were Brownies, Girl Scouts. And we got one. So what's the difference between some of the youth activities we have here and Boy Scouts? What's some of the difference between the children's programs we have here and Girl Scouts? What is basically the difference between our youth program and our children's program and, say, Outward Bound? Is there not a difference that as soon as you drive into the property and set your feet on ground here, we kind of walk into a spiritual dimension? Now, again, I'm not saying this is a twilight zone, and we have some guests here with us. And see, the advantage I have with some of the statements that I make, although many times they're misunderstood and misconstrued, being 10 years here, everyone kind of knows what I'm trying to say. Some cut me some slack. Some of you who don't know me, you just have to take it at face value, I guess. But there is a spiritual dimension on this property, in this wall, and in this ministry that is not found in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or Weebelows or the Lions Club or the Rotarian Club or the Moose Lodge or any other social program that could be out there. And I think we understand that somewhat because of the name. It's Oxford Valley Chapel. It's a church thing, you know. It's a Bible thing. But do we really, really understand it? Because again, those of you who have been engaging in ministry this past week, and again, this is always convicting to me, and it's good as we heard from the morning hour. It's good as Peter says, as Paul told Peter, "I'm going to keep reminding you of this until I die." But how many hours have you spent in preparation? And then how many hours have you spent in prayer? Because again, if you spend more time in preparation, then go to the Boy Scouts. Go to the Girl Scouts. Go to the Lions Club. Go to the Rotarians. Having some minimal exposure to the Rotarians. A good club, lots of good activities. But we're not involved in just human effort, are we? This is a spiritual work here. So if we spend all these hours of preparation, whether it's the youth ministry or the adult Bible fellowships or the children's program, and we spend hours and hours preparing and yet praying as zip, we're in the wrong business. We really are. We're thoroughly missing the whole program that God has for His church. Which again, let me just support that just a little bit. It's good to be reminded of certain things. What is this organization from a theological standpoint? As we define the local church, any of you remember kind of the more formal definition of what this is right now? The local church is the... Yeah, some of you said. The local church, in a very technical, theologically correct standpoint, is this local church is a visible manifestation of the body of Christ. That's what the church is. See, because sometimes people say, well, you know, that's just a man-made organization. Now, there are some man-made religions, but Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. This is not my idea. This is not some older saint's idea. This is God's idea. It is His church. As we look again in Ephesians, it was just a real blessing to go through Pastor Jesse's ordination service. Because again, the Lord in Ephesians brings into His church the pastors, the apostles, the preacher, teachers, etc. And here we see in Acts chapter 2, it's the Lord who's adding and working through His church. So this is not, I don't know, even Phil Weiss's idea or of the Oxford Valley Women's Committee or whoever who started this thing 110, 12 years ago. They may have put together this local, visible manifestation of an organization, but the organism is God's idea. What's the difference? We exist here to help facilitate changed hearts and lives. And again, as we as parents, as we as spouses, as we as co-workers, we are very clearly pointed out week after week, day after day, that only God can change the heart. Now, we sometimes can be very good at behavioralism. We can teach dogs to sit. We can teach dogs to run, fetch. As you see, I can teach my dog to jump through a hoop and do some other goofy things. I knew of a cop who was living in Philadelphia, had a little Shih Tzu, and he'd take his finger like this and go bang, and the dog would fall over. So we can teach dogs all kinds of things. People are a lot more intelligent than dogs. And we can teach children and we can teach adults a lot of things from a behavioral standpoint. But the true, lasting, real change is then from the heart. And we know only God can do that. We understand that all we can be is the instrument in the Redeemer's hand. Which, by the way, if you have not yet read Instrument in the Redeemer's Hand by Ed Welsh or Tripp, doesn't matter, I guess, Welsh, you're really handicapping your spiritual life and ministry. You need to read that book. Let's go again to Acts chapter 2. Quickly, I want to try to, and you all know it's Communion Sunday and it's going to go long anyway, but I do want to try to quickly go through this. I want to look at a couple of things. First of all, let's see, what in the world is God doing in the church? And then secondly, why is He doing it? In verse 4, you see some things going on in this local church. And we'll just characterize it this. You are seeing an inward filling of the Holy Spirit, which is being outwardly manifested in ways in which they spoke. Now, we heard very well from Pastor Jesse's ordination a very clear and biblical explanation why these gifts are not being used today. Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. The last chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 16, we again are very clearly reminded and taught why these conforming or confirming gifts are no longer being used today. However, rather than an outward expression of the filling of the Spirit in tongues, doesn't Galatians 6 state that there is some outward evidence of the filling of the Spirit? Aren't they called the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, etc.? Jesus Christ in His high priestly prayer, beginning in John 14, He talks about this Comforter. And who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you and teach you in truth. It's the Holy Spirit who will convict you and convince you of righteousness, of sin, and of judgment. So there is a working within the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers today. As we go down there in verse 43, you again read that the Holy Spirit came upon the people, and as a result of it, there was many great wonders and signs and miraculous things. But you know what? There's wonders and signs today. You know what we have today? We have the wonders of biblical marriage. We have the wonders of biblical relationship. We have the wonders of godly children. We have the wonders of being biblical employers, biblical employees. We have the wonders of being biblical neighbors. We have the true wonder of the unity within the church, the oneness. Oh, we have the true miracle of hearts being changed, lives that are different. Here's another something or another work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the first church, and that's in verse 47. In verse 47, the Lord is blessing the ministry of Jerusalem, and how He's blessing that church and of the Jerusalem church is through lives being changed, hearts being changed, as the Lord is adding to the church. Where in the world is He going with this? I am still, to be honest with you, struggling with some stuff, just with putting my mind around what happened in the Philippines. I am still, I guess, a little bit of a doubting Thomas of the literally hundreds of people who trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior over there. But it's really done something to me. It has put within me a great dissatisfaction of our present fruit here in America, and specific in the United States. You know, why in the world are we able to save hundreds of people over there, and we've got five or six so far this year? I know culture. I understand that. I understand culture has a tremendous part of it. But, and I'll be a little facetious here, is it true that over in the Philippines, where Romans 1, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And that works real well in the Philippines. But over here in Lower Bucks County, we have to say, "Well, I am kind of ashamed of the power of Christ." Well, because it's not really the power of Christ. It's, well, it's something that maybe once in a while, like maybe six times a year, brings about salvation. I understand culture, and I don't have time to go through that, but I understand culture. But why the disconnect? Is there no power of God unto salvation here in Lower Bucks? Or are we just basically, we, myself, content that we had 8 to 12 people saved the last few years, and that's good, and we're good with that, and, you know, that's somebody else's work, and, you know, somehow proxy I get some sort of dibs on that soul saved because I come here and throw some shekels in the plate. And I'm sorry for being, but I guess as the leader, I got to show you where God is working on my heart and how this works out. Let me share you maybe an unfair analogy, but I think I have to support it, and maybe it's not so unfair, but you know, over a month ago, 15 of us went to the Philippines. We did have a common purpose. We did. We were there with a single purpose, and we did not let really anything distract us from that singular purpose. We shared in a common sacrifice. We were there. We were present. We were all a part of this journey in which we were involved in. We all shared in the common difficulties. Some shared more than others as they got their digestive problems. But we also then enjoyed and sacrificed and worked at a sense of unity and a sense of oneness and of purpose. And we individually and corporately on a daily basis prayed, asking God to bless us. And for reasons that is still hard to understand, He did that. We diligently sought to be in a place of blessing And subsequently, God blessed us. Now, why is that maybe not an unfair advantage? Now, here's what I'm doing, what you should never do, and that is I'm going to be probably sharing a little bit of gossip. I'm third party. I didn't hear it second party, but I don't even know if I want to necessarily chase it down and find out it's true or not. So let me just use it as hypothetical situations. But over the last 12 days, hypothetically, I've heard a few comments via the grapevine that maybe we're not in a position of blessing. And maybe that's why we're not able to experience the power of God unto salvation. Maybe that's why hearts and lives are not being changed. Maybe that's why lives are really just existing. Marriages are miserable. Children are, well, kind of scary in the way things are happening. Someone said, I'm not going to be involved in the Awana program anymore because there's too many rules. I was at the meeting on July 25th personally, and I talked with Jim during the 9:30 hour. You know what the rules are for the Awana program? You got to come to church. And the second one is you have to have daily devotions. So could there have been someone prior in our Awana ministry who said, I don't want to come to church, but I'll be involved in the Awana program. I am not going to, nor do I want to have personal devotions, but I'm going to be involved in the Awana program. And then maybe we're wondering why the Awana program has been floundering. Here's another comment. Another comment was, well, we really can't tell the ministry workers what to do because they probably won't do it. So let's see if we can't, you know, do a little bit of brainstorming, come up with some sort of a consensus, and then maybe they'll do it. Now, again, that's not the comment per se. But here I am in my mind, I'm wondering, why is it... And again, I don't want to keep saying culture, but I understand differences, environment, and third world country and such. But we still had people refuse us. I still had a lady who would not receive a tract from me. So there's that element there. But why is it we can go over to the Philippines and lead literally hundreds of the people to the Lord, and yet we've been here now a month, and how many people have we led to the Lord in the last month? How many? Anybody? Zip. Yeah, but I've been witnessing. I'm glad you're witnessing. I'm inviting people to the church, and I'm glad you are. And if you're wondering, yes, I've invited people to the church this week. But wow, what's going on here? Is God more real and powerful over there than He is here? Or maybe it's we're not in the position yet to be used. If there's people here that are thinking they have to come to church in order to serve, and they're not going to because of the requirement of coming to church, is God going to bless us? Is God going to bless us? No! No, He is not. So I stand here today before you saying that it's a very real possibility that we are not going to be used of God, and we're going to continue on like this for the rest of this year unless something changes. You know, we started out at the beginning of this year saying we need leadership development. And we had 30 to 40 people show up, and that was good. But that whole leadership development, those of you who have been in it, has been more of a spiritual nature. We gave you some nuts and bolts. We want mentoring. And we're going to get on that next month, September, we're going to start that. We need reconciliation and restoration, and we're going to start that again in September. But we wanted the church to be different, right? Now look at the empty pews here. Look at the statistics you saw back in January 1st of the number of people that got saved the Lord. Has there been any difference? No. Still paying the bills, yeah. Can we continue on as is? Yeah. You know, we got some money in the bank. We got some good sacrificial givers. We can continue on. But do you want to continue on like this? Do you want to continue on with this? No. So what's the disconnect? Why is it? Well, let me show you again verse 1. Verse 1. What was the culture? What was the environment? What was the condition that God was able to use and bless? Verse 1. They were all together in one place. They wanted to go to church. They were gathering together. As you'll see this repeatedly, you say, that's not a very good point to prove it. But you'll see again, they're getting together, they're gathering together, they're gathering together. In fact, if you want to use Acts 2 as prescriptive, it's daily they're getting together. It's not that we're intruding into your schedule by asking you to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Daily they're getting together. Verse 4, they were all using their gifting of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, how many are speaking in tongues? All of them. Every single one who had the ministry of the Holy Spirit in them was using it. So why is it that we are struggling trying to get helpers? And then why are not we seeing God's blessing poured on our church like in Acts? Well, you know, let's just skip all those rationales and reasons. Go to verse 14. In verse 14 and following, there is a huge emphasis on the gospel. The gospel. Witnessing. Evangelism. And I was thinking back a while ago, someone gave me this tie. Remember that lighthouse that we had sitting up here a while ago, some of you older ones? And we tried to come up with all these gimmicks of you trying. Well, it wasn't really gimmicks. It was tools to try to teach us to witness to someone, to give someone a track, invite someone to church. We still doing that? How many weeks has it been since you've been able to sit down and talk to someone about their soul? Moving on. Verse 41, there was a joyous reception of the Word. There was obedience to the Word. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. And I'm way over time, so we're just going to quickly go through this. But devoted themselves. You need to go through this. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is not Christian light. This is not daily bread stuff. I don't even advertise them anymore. The daily breads are good tools to get you into the habit. They're a good place to start. They're a lousy place to stop. You need to be devoted into knowing and growing in God's knowledge. And one verse in a little poem or saying and a couple questions on the bottom is not going to do it. It's a good place to start. It's a lousy place to stop. They were devoted to fellowship. Devoted to it. They ate, drank, lived, breathed for getting together and fellowshipping one with another. For the breaking of bread. We're going to be doing that in just a minute here. Having the Lord's table. Something that's missing here in our English translations is the definite article for prayer. The breaking of bread and the prayer. Which means there was organized church-wide prayer time. And they were devoted to prayer time. They believed in the power of prayer. They believed in the biblical pattern of saints gathering together for prayer. Yeah, but you know, I've been working all week long. And Wednesday night, you know, I've worked hard. I've worked hard all week. You don't understand the pressure I'm under. And, you know, I just want to come home. I want to sit down. I want to eat a dinner. And I want to relax. Well, more of the same. More of the same. But here's one thought, though, you need to ask yourself. Do you really want to give an account of how TV beat out corporate prayer for this church when you stand before God? Verse 44, 45, they are committed to each other, even down to the very basic essence of life itself. Now again, this is more descriptive than prescription, but you know what? They were very much involved in the interacting of other people's lives. Does a church have to be the center of one's life? Well, no. God needs to be the center of it, but the church is God's bride. There needs to be a greater commitment to each other and to this relationship that we have. Verse 46, here's what's going on. As the triune God is one, and there were many believers, but they were also of one mind. It was the one spirit. There was the close relationships as they went to each other's houses to eat. There was close relationships as they shared the joy and simplicity of the Christian life. And in verse 47, they were experiencing the power of God in their ministry. And the fear, the respect, the admiration, the wow effect of what in the world is going on in Oxford Valley Chapel was apparent to all. We haven't. Previous generations have been blessed with revival. Have you ever asked yourself, those of you that have been in the church a while, those of you that have been involved in maybe some church history, why is it we haven't had a revival? Have you ever asked that question? I guess I've asked that question too. But here, again, we have to ask ourselves, thank you for your patience, but are we in the place of God's blessing? Why is it? Let's just make it one more question. Honestly, I'll be done. What will prevent us from having August, September, October, November, December, just like the first 6-7 months? What's going to be needed to do different? Or let's say it this way. How can we be assured of God's blessing this next part of the year than on the last part of the year? Or is any of this making sense? I mean, what's going to have to change? And again, I think it's laid out there in Acts chapter 2. This is a spiritual work. And if we are not cooperating and working and fellowshipping with the Spirit, we got some talents. I mean, some of us have organizational skills. Some of us have artistic skills. Some of us have teaching skills. And in the flesh, we can do some stuff. But I think that's where Jesus said, "And John, without me, you can do nothing." And in my mind, this year, we've done nothing to a certain extent. Not in relationship to what could happen. It's a spiritual work, and that's just it. Let's pray. Again, Father, now as we come to the Lord's Supper, this is really now going to drive it home. We look at the service and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We look at, again, how He was fully God. And how He manifested that in everyday life. How He was very much concerned with those around Him. How He very much had a singleness of focus, a singleness of purpose. He didn't care about the television. He didn't care about the various other things that pull us and try for our time. He didn't care about His own convenience. He was missional in His mindset and in His perspective of life. Oh, and God, I pray that we could have that same Christ-likeness in my life and in the life of this local manifestation of the body of Christ. Again, Father, there are, 10 miles gets us a long ways. There are a lot of people in this 10-mile distance. Is there no one here that you want saved? Is there no one here that you could not add to this church? Again, rhetorical questions, but maybe we're not in the position yet to be used by You. So, Father, again, You just work in our hearts, especially as we contemplate what this table represents.